We are doing something new this week and next week as we resume our expositional series through Acts. For the past 4 years, a single text has not yet required multiple sermons, but it does this week and next week. And if you look ahead on the series plan, we'll do that again when we hit Acts chapter 7. Stephen's speech is 53 verses, and so that's going to take a couple weeks to get through as well. But the reason why a shorter text like this, Acts chapter 6 verses 1 through 7, warrants two sermons is because in this text, we get a very crucial fork in the road in the life of the first church in Jerusalem. Acts 6, 1 through 7 narrates for us the appointment of prototypical deacons, and this is the first time that the church's ministries get divided into two categories, with separate leaders leading each kind of ministry. Here in Acts 6, 1 through 7, we see a division of labor between spiritual ministries and physical ministries. And Acts 6, 1 through 7 tells us that the apostles are going to focus on leading the spiritual ministries. And so they appoint seven men elected by the church who don't have a particular title in this text to lead the church's physical ministry, in particular to needy widows. And as we'll see as we go through our text, churches continue to minister both spiritually and physically. But by the completion of the New Testament, even during the period of Acts itself, as we'll see, the apostles are limited in location. They're only men, and so they can't be in every church at every point in time. And so pastors are exercising ongoing spiritual leadership in churches, and deacons are exercising ongoing leadership of physical ministry in churches. And each of these two points is big, and each of these points warrants a sermon on their own so that we get a full understanding of it. And so today we're going to focus in on the spiritual ministry in Acts 6, 1 through 7. Next week we'll focus in on the physical ministry. So let's read together Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what hope you give us in your word. God, how gracious you were to the first church in Jerusalem, where as they grew, the apostles could no longer lead both the spiritual and the physical ministries, and a problem arose that could have threatened to split that first church in two along linguistic and cultural lines. But God, you provided a solution, and the division of the labor between the spiritual ministries and the physical ministries meant that not only did the Jerusalem church continue, but the Jerusalem church thrived. More and more people became saved, even priests who had all their lives been maintaining the Levitical priesthood. They trusted in Jesus as the perfect sacrifice for sins. God, you are good to your church. And this text reminds us that the gates of hell will not prevail against your church. And so, God, we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue to illuminate our hearts and minds to see wonderful things in your word. God, we pray that even as we consider the division of labor in the Jerusalem church, that your Holy Spirit would teach us to how to apply this text in our midst as well, so that we as a church may continue to glorify you and we may glorify you more and more. God, we pray this for your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts chapter 6 opens with a problem. The problem coming in the midst of great blessing and joy. Acts 6:1, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, everything is going great for the church in Jerusalem. The Jewish ruling class is persecuting the church, as we saw as we went through Acts 1 through 5. But in the midst of that persecution, the church is continuing to grow. There are more and more people becoming disciples of Christ. But the church in Jerusalem is growing to such a point that some people are beginning to get left out in the ministries that the church is doing. We read in Acts 6:1 that the early church made it a practice to distribute to people who were in need, to distribute to Christians who were in need. And they especially supported widows, widows who did not have families that were able to support them, to help them. The church was meeting these widows' needs. But as the church kept growing and growing and more people became disciples of Jesus, the church in Jerusalem grew to such a size that some widows were beginning to be neglected. The Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, some of their widows were getting neglected. The Hebrew-speaking Jews weren't getting left out. They were still getting the daily distribution of their bread and the funds that they needed to live. But some of the Greek-speaking Jewish widows were beginning to get left out because the church was just too big and the apostles were too few in number. Because up to this point in the church's history, the apostles had been overseeing the church's spiritual ministries and the church's physical ministries. Let's look back to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37. Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 37 says, "The full number of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Acts chapter 4, 32 through 37 paints a picture in which the apostles, early on in the church, the church's life, they were directly overseeing the spiritual and the physical ministries. The apostles are going out, giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. They were engaged in spiritual ministry, but also all the funds for the church's physical ministries, the proceeds that were getting distributed to everybody who was in need, including these needy widows, these proceeds were being brought to the apostles' feet. The apostles initially had the responsibility of dispersing those funds. And there's only 12 apostles. And the church is growing and growing and growing. And now we get to Acts chapter 6. And there are too many people for the apostles to be able to continue doing all this ministry effectively on their own. There's a problem. And so in verse 2, the apostles summon all the disciples together. They summon the whole church. And the apostles say, "It's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables." What the apostles are saying is they're saying that the church has grown to such a size that in order for us to solve this problem of some widows getting left out in the distribution of bread and funds for their daily needs, if we're going to be the ones to solve this problem, if we're going to oversee the physical ministry such that nobody falls through the cracks, we're going to have to neglect preaching the word of God. There's not enough time in the day. The apostles are, after all, men like everybody else. They have the same 24 hours that we do. They have the same 12 hours of daylight that we do. And so if they had to be the ones to solve this physical ministry problem, they would not have the time that they had in the past to lead the spiritual ministry. They would not have the time to preach and to pray to the extent that they had been doing up to this point. And so what the apostles recommend is they say, okay, church, brothers, select 7 men of good repute to lead this physical ministry to widows. Pick out 7 men who can manage the funds and distribute to all the needy widows. The apostles looked at the problem and they said, okay, based on the amount of widows that there are and the amount of widows that are getting left out, it would take 7 men to complete this task. It would take 7 men focusing on this area of ministry to make sure that no widows are falling through the cracks, that all the widows are getting served and their needs met. And so the apostles call on the church to nominate and elect 7 men to do this. And so that's exactly what they do. They select 7 men full of the Spirit, full of wisdom, with a good reputation. And these 7 men begin to oversee the physical ministry of the church. And at this point, it is at this point in church history that the apostles say, we're going to focus on leading the spiritual ministry of the church. We are going to focus on prayer and on preaching, on ministering the word, as it's called in verse 4. And the wonderful thing that we see here in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7, is that this solution is what God used to keep growing the church. Acts 6, 1 through 7 opens with a very big problem. The church is growing, but it's growing to such an extent that Greek-speaking Jewish Christians and Hebrew-speaking Jewish Christians are having a disparity in the level of service that they're getting. Some widows are getting left out. The threat, if this goes unchecked, is that the church could actually split in two. The Greek-speaking Christians could go off on their own and say, we're going to have our own Greek-speaking Christian church, and we're going to make sure that all of our widows get their needs met, because they're not getting met now. But through this solution, through the church appointing 7 men to oversee the physical ministry and make sure that all the widows were getting their needs met, verse 7, what could have resulted in a church split actually results in the church being able to continue to grow and to be able to continue to reach people that were in fact really hard to reach. Notice the detail that Luke gives us in Acts 6, 7. The word of God continued to increase. The number of the disciples multiplied greatly, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. The apostles here in Acts 6, 1 through 7, they said, look, some widows are getting left out in the distribution. If we take the time, if 7 of us take the time to make sure that all the widows are getting served, then 7 of us are not going to be able to be as active in preaching and praying as we were before. But because the church appointed 7 men to focus in on this physical ministry, and the apostles could now be devoting all of their time to spiritual ministry, whereas before it had been divided between both kinds of ministry, now the disciples, all 12 of them, are able to be actively engaging in evangelism and preaching the word and praying and discipling the disciples. And now their time is freed up to where the priests, who had been very hostile to Christianity, the priests who were still maintaining the Old Testament Jewish sacrificial system that was no longer needed because Christ had died as the perfect sacrifice, now the apostles have the time they need to where they can go and they can be engaging in these conversations with the priests. They can be reasoning with the priests from the scripture, showing, hey, Jesus fulfilled this Old Testament sacrificial system. And they had the time that they needed to be able to engage with those priests and answer their questions and rebut their arguments and convince them and persuade them by God's grace through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is in fact the Messiah. He is in fact the Savior and Lord. He is in fact the fulfillment, the final perfect sacrifice for sins. And so it's not just that many people are coming to faith in Christ. There are many people coming to faith in Christ, but even priests are coming to faith in Christ. And part of the means that God used to make that happen was this solution. The apostles are going to focus on leading the spiritual ministries, and these 7 men are going to devote themselves to leading the physical ministry. And so focusing in on that spiritual ministry for the rest of our time today, Acts 6, 1 through 7 lays out a very important principle that every church should minister spiritually to others. And that's true of our church as well. Our church should minister spiritually to others. Now, the pressing problem at the beginning of Acts 6 is a physical problem. There are some widows who are being neglected and their needs not getting met. There are other widows who aren't getting neglected. But that physical problem would have had spiritual ramifications. If the apostles neglected preaching and prayer, then the church's spiritual ministries would suffer. But through this solution, the church is able to keep to adequately minister physically, and we'll focus on physical ministry next week, Lord willing. And the church is able to maintain their spiritual ministries. And that's going to be our focus today. And spiritual ministry, Acts 6, 1 through 7, the spiritual ministry that gets emphasized here falls into two parts, prayer and preaching. Prayer and ministry of the word. And the apostles are leading in these things, but these are also things that, as the apostles are leading, every Christian can be ministering spiritually to others. Every Christian should be a spiritual minister. Every Christian should pray. And we live in a culture in which it can be common when we Christians say, I'm going to pray for you, or there's a problem or a crisis in our culture, and we say, we're going to pray. Some non-Christians hear that and say, we don't need your thoughts and prayers. Your thoughts and prayers are no good. But that's not what the New Testament says. The New Testament says that prayer is powerful. Now, certainly we shouldn't stop at prayer. James is very clear in James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17. James is very clear that as we pray, especially for other believers, if we can meet a fellow believer's need, we should meet it. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 17, James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but doesn't have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, the very problem we have in Acts 6, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. James is very clear. If we have the ability to help a brother or sister in Christ who's in need, yes, we should pray for them, and we should follow up that prayer with action. We should not only love them in word and talk, to borrow a phrase from John in 1 John, we shouldn't love only in word and talk, but in deed and truth. But James, who emphasizes that we shouldn't stop at prayer, is the same James who emphasizes the power of prayer. Let's look over at James chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. James 5, 16 through 18, James says, confess your sins to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it's working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. James points us back to Elijah in the Old Testament, and God told Elijah that until you pray for rain, it will not rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. And the first time Elijah prayed for rain, it rained. Prayer has great power. And James uses that example of Elijah not to say that that was some special quality of Elijah. James tells all of us, verse 16, he writes to all Christians, confess your sins to one another. Pray for one another. Prayer is powerful. Prayer is the first element of spiritual ministry that the apostles lead in, but that all Christians should be involved in. We all should be praying. As Peter says in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, he calls us a royal priesthood. The church is a royal priesthood. And the job of a priest is to mediate between God and other people. And that mediation goes two ways. The first way is that we mediate on behalf of others to God. We pray for other people to God. In our prayers, we pray for God to save the lost. In our prayers, we pray for God to heal the sick. And as a royal priesthood, we pray to God on behalf of others, and we speak to other people on behalf of God. That's the emphasis that Peter gives us later in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, you are a royal priesthood that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. It's the same two elements that we have in Acts 6, 1 through 7. Spiritual ministry, broadly speaking, falls into the categories of prayer and the ministry of the word. Prayer and preaching. Prayer and proclaiming the excellencies of God to other people. And the apostles are leading the first church in Jerusalem in these ways. The apostles are leading the way in praying. They're leading the way in preaching Christ. They're leading the way in preaching to other Christians and teaching other Christians the word of Christ. And the apostles were doing that in Jerusalem. And now, Acts 6, 1 through 7 poses us with a question. The apostles are doing this in Jerusalem. Who's doing this in all the other churches? Later in Acts chapter 8, persecution is going to start, and it's going to start spreading the apostles. It's going to start scattering the apostles. But at most, even in the earliest stages of the church, at most you will have 12 churches under the direct spiritual leadership of the apostles. Who is leading spiritually in all the other churches that are getting started all across the Roman Empire? And that's where Acts and even later texts in the New Testament begin to answer that question. What we'll see from later texts in Acts and the New Testament is that God has given pastors to churches to lead churches' spiritual ministries. Let's look over first at Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. Paul is wrapping up his first missionary journey where he's starting churches all throughout Asia Minor. And in Acts 14 and verse 21, Paul is starting out in Derbe. They preached the gospel to that city, Derbe. They had made many disciples. They returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, Pisidian Antioch specifically, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. And so, in Acts 14, as Paul is starting churches all throughout Asia Minor, he's starting churches in these different cities. He goes back through them on his way back to Jerusalem, on his way back to Antioch first, and later to Jerusalem. But we read that Paul is appointing elders in every church. We're not too familiar with the term elder. Elder is the most common New Testament term for pastor. But in the New Testament, elder means pastor. The New Testament actually has three words that all describe pastor. If we look over in Acts chapter 20, we see this. Acts chapter 20, verses 17 and then verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And then down in verse 28, Paul, talking to the elders, says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for or to shepherd or to pastor the church of God which he obtained with his own blood." And so here, as Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders, they're elders, but he calls them overseers who pastor, who shepherd. Three terms, but they're all referring to the same thing. We most often call these pastors, and so that's what I'm most often going to refer to them as we talk about these things. We also see this in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. Let's look at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, as Peter talks about the spiritual leadership of churches in Asia Minor. 1 Peter begins with Peter saying that he's writing to Christians all throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. So this is Greece, Turkey, modern nations, but these different regions in that area of the world. And he's writing to churches all throughout that region. And in 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3, Peter says, "I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that's going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that's among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock." And this text really gives us very clear evidence that the apostles who are one-time servants of the church. There aren't ongoing apostles. The apostles are there one time. But who is it that exercises ongoing spiritual leadership in churches? It is elders, it is pastors. Peter, the apostle, calls himself a fellow elder, exhorting elders. And so God has given churches pastors to continue leading spiritual ministries. And these texts show us pastors leading the churches spiritually. 1 Peter 5:3 tells us that one way pastors are to provide spiritual leadership is through a positive example of showing what Christian discipleship looks like, of showing what a Christian life is supposed to look like. The text that Doug read earlier in our service, 1 Timothy 3:1-7, that likewise emphasizes the need for pastors to have good spiritual character. One of the ways that pastors lead spiritually is by providing a positive spiritual example to the church. That's the emphasis in 1 Peter 5:3. That's the emphasis in 1 Timothy 3:1-7. But 1 Timothy 3:2 also gives us the other way that pastors lead churches spiritually, and it's through teaching. As Doug read 1 Timothy 3, you may have noticed that the difference in the qualifications between pastors and deacons, they were very, very similar. The one thing that was different in the qualification for pastors was that they have to be able to teach, because teaching is the other way that pastors provide spiritual leadership. They have a positive example. They lead in praying, positive spiritual example, spiritual disciplines, but also through preaching the word, through teaching the word of God. They have to be apt to teach. Or we can also think about what Paul said to Titus in Titus chapter 1 and verse 9. He makes the same point to Titus. Titus 1:9, Paul says of a pastor, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also rebuke those who contradict it. And the final place that we see this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Ephesians 4, 1 through 11. And this text is why I particularly say that God gives pastors to churches. Just as he gave the apostles initially, he continues to give pastors to churches to lead spiritually. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. He, Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so Paul says Christ has given gifts to his churches. He's given the apostles and prophets. Those were unique to the first century. But he continues to give evangelists. We would call these our modern missionaries, people who take the gospel to places, to people who have never heard it before. They're evangelizing. They're telling the gospel to people who have never heard it at all. These are missionaries. And he continues to give pastors and teachers. And you might notice that those are grouped together in Ephesians 4:11. And that's because, again, this is one office. Pastors are those who teach. Teachers should be those who pastor. They're gifts to the church. And so we see in the New Testament that pastors continue to lead churches spiritually by providing an example in Christian discipleship and by teaching the whole counsel of God's word. And I also want to emphasize from all of these texts that we've looked at this morning that these texts present each church in the New Testament as having a plurality of pastors to spiritually lead each church. In Acts 6, we've got the 12 apostles leading the church in Jerusalem. In Acts 14, 21 through 23, we saw Paul appointing pastors in all of those different towns: Derbe, Lystra, Iconia, Pisidian, Antioch. In Acts 20, 17, all the pastors of the church in Ephesus visit Paul in Miletus. 1 Peter 5:1 was addressed to pastors of churches in the regions of Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And these were churches in different locations, and these were churches of different sizes as well. Yes, we had large churches being addressed. Jerusalem, they've got thousands of people. Ephesus is a large city, likely with a large church. But there's also smaller churches. Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, Pisidian Antioch. These are smaller cities. Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, the people that received 1 Peter. These were largely rural areas with small towns. And yet he was writing to pastors in these churches. And we can also think again of Titus. Titus chapter 1 and verse 5. Paul tells Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders, pastors in every town as I directed you. Crete is a small island with small towns, and yet Paul left Titus there to appoint pastors in every town, and he says this would improve the order of the churches there. And even the large Ephesian church, when we talk about these churches having multiple pastors, this is not to say that there were multiple men preaching and teaching every single week. This is not to say that every single church had multiple pastors on paid staff positions. Acts chapter 20, again, Paul talking to the Ephesian pastors, Acts 20, verses 32 through 35, Paul assumes that most of these men are volunteering. Acts 20 and verse 32, he says, "I commend you to God and the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you the inheritance among all who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands minister to my necessity and those who are with me. In all these things, I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus. It is more blessed to give than to receive." And so Paul tells the Ephesian pastors, look, I know that most of you are doing what I did when I was in Ephesus. I was bivocational. I was working to meet my needs. I was working as a tent maker, as we read in Acts chapter 18. Paul made tents for a living. And he says, I know most of you are doing the same thing. And he says, that's good. At the same time, Paul also wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. 1 Timothy 5, verses 17 and 18. Paul told Timothy, "Let the elders," again, pastors who rule well, "be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages." And so Paul wrote to Timothy, who is ministering to the church in Ephesus on Paul's behalf. And Paul tells Timothy, look, there are among that group of pastors, there are one or two who are laboring in preaching and teaching. There are one or two pastors who are regularly engaged week in and week out in preaching and teaching God's word. And Paul says, yes, give those laborers their wages. But those are a smaller group out of the larger group where all of these men, these pastors, when we say that these different churches had multiple pastors, it's not that they're all full-time. It's not that they're all paid positions. It's that these men, like the apostles in the Jerusalem church, they are the frontline prayer warriors, and they are the ones who are working to maintain the church's doctrinal faithfulness and promoting spiritual health among the church by being men who can give godly counsel whenever anybody in the church is needing some spiritual direction or spiritual advice. And so as we go through Acts 6, 1 through 15, or 6 through 15, all these chapters that we'll look at over the next few months, we're going to see the way that the early church functioned. We'll see how they carried out God's mission for the world. And in all the 2,000 years since Acts, God's mission hasn't changed. The mission is the same. And so since the mission is the same, the methods that we use in carrying out that mission, as much as possible, should align with the early churches. You might be familiar with the phrase reformed and always reforming. The first pastor to use that phrase was actually a man named Jodocus van Lodenstein in 1674. And he actually had a fuller statement that I think is helpful. The full statement is the church is reformed and always being reformed according to the word of God. And that phrase, according to the Word of God, that's the most important part. Change for the sake of change is never a good idea. We should never change simply for the sake of change. Anytime that there is change, anytime that there is reformation, it should only be according to the Word of God. Now, of course, Lodenstein, he was a Dutch Reformed pastor, and so he did not live out his motto to the fullest. He baptized infants, which is not according to the Word of God. But he still has a good saying. He didn't live it out fully. None of us live it out fully. But we can learn from it. And the important part of it is according to the Word of God. It is God's Word that has authority. And as we explore Acts 6 through 15 the rest of this year, we're going to be digging deep into these chapters. We're going to be digging deep into the book of Acts. And we're going to see many different ways that these chapters summon us to keep being reformed according to the Word of God. Acts 6, 1 through 7, and all the other passages that we've looked at this morning, these all summon us to affirm and to follow the spiritual leadership of spiritually mature men among us who are able to teach God's Word accurately. And so I encourage you today and over the next many months as we work through Acts, as we look at all these different things, I encourage you, and other things as well, I encourage you to be talking to each other about what the Holy Spirit is saying through His Word. Let's all be thinking about how we can live out the vision of Acts 6, 1 through 7 in our own church. Everybody, prayerfully be considering who are the qualified men in our church who are already providing different levels of spiritual leadership among us. I praise God that there are already men in our church who I trust to teach my kids, who I trust to teach Sunday school or Wednesday night when I'm absent. And so men in particular, prayerfully be considering whether you might be one of these men who either are or who could be providing spiritual leadership in our church. Again, as we saw in the New Testament, being a pastor doesn't mean you're preaching and teaching every single week. But if you're able to teach, if you have a heart for helping other people grow as disciples of Christ or to become disciples of Christ, if you have a heart for evangelism, if you have a passion for preserving the unity of our church grounded in our doctrinal faithfulness to Scripture, you're doing what the New Testament describes pastors as doing. You're doing what the New Testament calls spiritual leadership. And so as we dive deep into Acts 6 through 15 this fall and winter, let's all be praying for spiritual renewal. Let's all be talking about what we're seeing in God's Word. Let's all be praying for spiritual renewal and be committed to be reformed according to Scripture. It is God's Word that we are to align ourselves with. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, all this talk about spiritual leadership might seem odd to you. You might be thinking, maybe I picked the wrong day to come to Friendship Baptist Church. But there's a positive upshot to all of this for you as well, even if you're not following Christ, even if you're not a Christian. And the upshot is that I am not the head of this church. No pastor is the head of any church. The head of this church, the head of every church, is Christ Himself. Let's look at what Peter says very helpfully, 1 Peter 5 and verse 4. Peter is writing to pastors, and he tells them to shepherd the flock of God. And in 1 Peter 5, 4, he says there is a chief shepherd that pastors are accountable to. And the chief shepherd is Jesus. And Peter, in 1 Peter, tells us what Jesus, the chief shepherd, has done. This is the positive for anybody and everybody. 1 Peter 2, 24 and 25. What did Jesus, the chief shepherd, do? He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you've been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And 1 Peter 3:18, he goes on, he says, Christ suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. If you're here this morning and you're not trusting in Christ for salvation, you are unrighteous. You are a straying sheep. You have rebelled against God, your Maker. You have gone your own way. You are worshiping things that are not God. You are loving things above God. You are unrighteous. But the good news of the gospel is that Christ, the perfectly righteous one, died in your place on the cross. He bore your sins on the cross so that by God's grace, through faith in Him, through trusting that He died and rose for you, you die to sin and then are able to live to righteousness. He gives you His own Spirit so that you can live to righteousness. You don't have to keep straying like a sheep. The good news of the gospel is that if you will trust that Jesus died for you and rose for you, you will be returned to Him, the chief shepherd. You will be returned to Him who never leaves you or forsakes you. You will be returned to Him who will lead you down the straight and narrow way that only ends at the gates of heaven. Eternal life and eternal joy forevermore in His presence. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news is that He is the chief shepherd. And He died and rose for you if you will turn from your sin and trust that He died and rose again for your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Jesus' sacrifice. We thank You that He, our chief shepherd, is the perfect shepherd. That He laid down His life for us, the sheep. That He sought us out while we were straying. And He has returned us to You so that we may follow in the path of righteousness, die to sin, and live to righteousness. God, You have brought us near to You. And what a privilege that is. God, we thank You for the salvation that You've given us in Christ. We thank You for the forgiveness of sins and eternal life that we have. And God, we pray that Your Spirit, by Your grace and for Your glory, day by day, would make us, individually and as a church, little by little, more like Jesus Christ, so that He might be praised and glorified. And we pray it in His name. Amen.